Truth to Be Found is a ministry of the Middletown Church of God in Cable, Ohio. Join us as we journey into the Word of God in search of ultimate truth.
I hope you've enjoyed this series. This series has been based on those old stories. Sunday edition has kind of been in the format of taking some of the old gospel and Old Testament stories that have so much of a story to tell us, and to unfold them before us and to refresh us on what we've already known. And hopefully we've been able to learn a little bit more from what we haven't learned yet. And that's what we look to this morning as once again we get into another story. But before we do that, let's repeat after me as we have our opening saying. Open my eyes so that I can see your truth. Open my ears so that I can hear your voice. Open my mind so that I can understand your word. And open my heart so that I can receive all that you want me to receive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning rejoicing, grateful for yet another week that you've given us to be here in this world and to be present here, that our influence might make a difference in somebody's life. Lord, there are so many lost, unsaved people that surround us each and every day. Where we're at work, Lord, when we go to the grocery store, when we go to the department stores, when we're driving along, we see people every day that need a touch of your miraculous hand. Lord, let us be an instrument for you. Help us to be inspired this morning to be those instruments that go out, lighthouses to this lost and dying world. We ask this morning that you would bless us with a word, a message that will help us to understand your truth even more. Help me to get out of the way, Lord, so that you can give to each and every individual here exactly what you want them to have this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, don't you love it when you make a cake and that delicious smell fills your house, when that cake is getting done and in the oven? It's a wonderful aroma of that cake that fills your entire house. You can almost smell it now. It's not fair at lunchtime, is it, to say something like that? We have a tendency to become impatient, though, don't we? And any of you who are familiar with baking, you'll know that when that time is coming close to the completion of the cycle of that cake being baked, that it's time to open it up. I don't know about you. I know the women probably here understand a lot more than what the guys do. But I know Sonia always takes the cake out and sits it up there and gets a toothpick and puts down the center of that and pulls it out, because she wants to see what is on that cake when it's in that toothpick when it's removed. And you know, God does the same thing with us. At times we get impatient. We want to take that cake out before it's ready and eat it then, but we know that it'll all be ruined if we take it out too soon. God does the same thing in our lives at times. The fiery trials that we face are no accident. Being put into the oven in our lives is no accident, because we have to go through those trials and difficulties ourselves. And it's God's way of finding out in the midst of these trials what we're made of. Well, this once again is Sunday edition. And today we investigate three men who emerged triumphant from their fiery trial, leaving their God pleased with the finished product. Our study today is going to take us back once again to the book of Daniel. And we're going to be studying the third chapter of the book of Daniel. And let's lay the foundation for this study for the day. We're going to be reading Daniel, the third chapter, verses 1 through 6 to begin with. Nebuchadnezzar will be at it again. Now, you'll recall that in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, that this all began when King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, a dream. And he couldn't even remember what the dream was. Imagine being put on the spot like that. It's going to become very important for us to understand that all the astrologers and all the wise men and the soothsayers of that time were brought before the king to try to give him the interpretation of this dream that he didn't remember. And they couldn't. And they were going to be put to death. But then Daniel came on the scene. Remember Daniel? A couple times ago we studied about Daniel. He came on the scene. He says, "Oh, King, the Lord has given me this answer." And he was able to interpret and tell him not only what the interpretation of the dream was, but what the dream was. Amazing. This is going to become also important in our study for today in some ways. Let's read Daniel, the third chapter, verses 1 through 6. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it upon the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the providential officials to come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, the harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into the fiery furnace." As I said, here we go again. And King Nebuchadnezzar is once again making a statue the center of the attention. This time, he has come and he has set up a statue that's either gold or covered with gold, of enormous stature. Now, you'll recall in the second chapter, after Daniel had interpreted the dream, that King Nebuchadnezzar made a statement. In verse 47 of the second chapter of Daniel, he said, "The king said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over king, the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret.'" Yet here we go again as King Nebuchadnezzar erects a real statue. And as with most pagan kings, Nebuchadnezzar was infatuated with himself and the idea of preserving the image so generations to come could love him as much as he loved him. But one might ask, what about the statement made in chapter 2? How do we process that? When King Nebuchadnezzar makes a statement like he did to Daniel. But we have to understand something. Concerning God's greatness, all people, many people have made these statements at times. But that didn't mean that Nebuchadnezzar had converted to Jehovah. In that verse in chapter 2, the king said, if you'll remember, "Truly your God is the greatest of gods." Your God, not my God, he said. We too have to be very cautious not to make that destructive mistake of coming here to church each week, learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, learning about our great God, worshiping God, but never receiving him as our own Lord and Savior. Knowing who God is and believing what Jesus accomplished at Calvary is only part of the requirements of being a Christian. We have to be so careful about this because there are many people who walk in and out of churches all their lives and never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they believe who God is. They know everything about what the Bible says, but they've never made it personal to themselves. Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. See, it goes beyond just knowing about God. That's not going to be the question when it comes to judgment day of whether you knew God. Did God know you? Remember, Jesus said there's going to be many who are going to come in that day and they're going to say, now wait a minute. Didn't I teach people from a teaching podium? Didn't I preach from the pulpit? All your good miracle works and all the things you've done in the Bible, didn't I cast out demons in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. So the first question that's raised in this particular study this morning is, do you know God through Jesus Christ? And does He know you? We will find out here that King Nebuchadnezzar did not know God, but he knew of Him. Now, like so often it happens as we see this story, that people make proclamations without thoroughly considering who it may hurt. We've all done it ourselves. We've all said things that have hurt people that we just simply didn't realize what we were saying at the time. I believe this is the way that Nebuchadnezzar did this entire thing. It was all focused on himself. I don't think he meant to hurt anybody. I think he just wanted to do this so that people would remember him and would glorify him. But here we have a king that very thing that he does, he makes a proclamation that anyone who refuses to bow down and worship the idol at the sound of the musical instruments will be thrown into the fiery furnace. So who will that affect? Let's read and find out. Let's go on and read several verses here. Verses 7, Daniel the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through verse 15. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king! You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and to worship the gold statue. When they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, the harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, that decree also states that those who refuse to obey will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the providence of Babylon, and that's going to be a big issue here, because once again, the Chaldeans, the ones who felt like that was their positions to have, they didn't like it when Nebuchadnezzar put in charge of many of their stations, their providence, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't like that. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your God and do not worship the gold statue that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my God or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue that I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, but if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then, what God will be able to rescue you from my power? He didn't know what he was saying there, did he? Isn't that almost like daring the Lord to do something, to stand against him? We have to be so careful at times because we get awful, like we say in the old days, awful big in our britches, don't we? We begin to think that we're above what things are set in order. Even Nebuchadnezzar here believing that he was above God. So the music begins playing. As we review this, and all is going as well as the king planned, until some of the astrologers noticed that three Jewish men remained on their feet. Now, the reason why they were able to see this is because some of those officers, some of those ones didn't have to bow down. See, they had already made their allegiance known in private to the king. So they were able to stand back and to watch. And you can be sure that they were watching Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they knew where they stood. You know what? I have to ask that question this morning. Do the people around you in your world know where you stand? They were watching them because they knew what they believed in. They knew how they were supposed to act. They knew that they should not bow to this false god. Do those around you know what you believe? And at times like this, they look to you to find out if you're going to react and respond the way they know you should. Well, these astrologers turned tattletale, ran to the king to ensure that they suffered the king's wrath. You see, as I said before, in the second chapter, Daniel revealed to the king his dream. All the astrologers couldn't do that. They were put to shame by this Hebrew who came in and who did this. So this was their great opportunity to exact revenge on not only Daniel, but those who followed Daniel from the very beginning. This kind of brings our mind to the words of 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12. It said, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners," that's you and I, "to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. In other words, what Peter's saying here is be very careful. Live the life that you're supposed to live before people. Then when times like this that we're going to see with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when people are held to the flame, when people are accused of things, they will end up being ashamed because you lived an honorable life. Now, reading on, anybody who's read the book of Peter will also tell you that we should not be found guilty of those things which the world are guilty of. That we shouldn't be in that same light. But Peter says here, be careful to live that life. You know, it's easy at times to see only bad in life situations. You know, put yourself where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are now. In our story, here they stand, singled out, because they're doing the right thing. And you've done that before, haven't you? You've been singled out because you're doing what's right. You're doing what's right in your heart. So why are we under this kind of fire? And we think, what's going to become of this? And we begin to think only bad thoughts. But that's disregarding what's said in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28. We all know this verse. It keeps coming back to this verse over and over because it's a key verse in our life. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. All things work together. If you're doing what's right, all things work together for you, according to God. Even though these astrologers meant harm to come to these three men, they unknowingly led them not to their execution, but to their exaltation. This will change your life if you will begin viewing the things that happen in your life this way rather than negatively. Why does everything always happen to me? Why do these bad things keep coming around? If you will look at those things that you think are leading you in a negative direction and think of them as leading you to a positive end, it'll change the way you think. It'll change your life. And this morning, I believe God is speaking to us saying, you may feel like that you're going through a very difficult time now that you don't understand, but I have great plans for you. I have great plans. Faith means obeying God regardless of feelings within us, circumstances around us, or the consequences before us. Faith is a very important part of our lesson this morning, as it has been our last lesson. Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18, we continue on in our story. And it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we be thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the god, the gold statue that you set up. Without a doubt, we have arrived now at the pinnacle part of this lesson. All eyes now are on these three men. Everybody wants to see what they're going to do now. The king says, let's see what your God can do now. Now, I'm not a card player. I don't even pretend to be. So I can't explain everything about poker or anything like that. But the little that I have seen in the movies and in television shows brings to mind that all the cards are now on the table. And it's time to faith up or fizzle out. What happens when everything's been done? When you know what's going to happen? Or you think that you know what's going to happen. This is an excellent time, and I thought it was anyway, to clarify a common misconception among Christian believers. The misconception involves the idea that we are saved by faith. Let me say that again. The misconception involves the idea that we are saved by faith. Don't get me wrong. Faith is a very, very extremely important ingredient in the Christian life. But let me be clear when I say there is not enough faith in the universe for a sinner to be saved. We are not saved by grace, by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And there's a big difference. Now, the faith movements of today are partly responsible for this faith movement that's going around that calls us to focus our attention all on our faith. And if our faith's big enough that we can accomplish these things, the faith movement. But not only that, we should see this truth simply by the Word of God. That's what we seek to do here. I know at different times you may get kind of maybe tired at times, hopefully not, that we read so much scripture here. We are going in this church the opposite way the rest of religion is going. They're taking a little portion of scripture and making a whole series out of it. We want to do the opposite. We want to focus on the Word. That's why we read extensive stories like this. That's why we bring the Word of God out, because that's where salvation lies. That's where the truth lies. God help us that we never move away from the importance of the Word. And when we read the Word in our lessons like this, we should be thankful for that. Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 22 tells us, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Now, allow me to demonstrate it this way. Suppose you go today to the Urbana Airport and you schedule a flight out of Urbana to Cincinnati. And you have all the faith in the world that you're going to make that trip safely. But the plane that you have is basically duct taped together. And over Springfield, the wing falls off that plane. Now, all the faith in the world is not going to get you safely there. Am I right? You can have all the faith in the world and say, well, my faith is going to get us there. I believe that. But if that plane is unable to make the flight, then you're not going there. You're not going to make it. You see, it didn't matter how much faith that you had. It's the object of your faith that matters. That's what we want to focus on this morning. It's the object of your faith that matters. It's the same way with our faith by which we're saved. The Bible says in Matthew 17:20, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. What does Jesus mean there? Well, I thought we were supposed to go for big faith. I thought it was all about faith. But it's important that we have great faith. But the fact that Jesus is bringing out there is, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed and you place it on Jesus, you can do great things. Why? Because it's not the size of the faith. It's the size of your God. The size of what you're putting your faith in that matters. It's not the amount of faith that you have. It's the object of our faith that matters. The Bible plainly says that the only object worthy of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel produces faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you a little story. When a Christian missionary by the name of John G. Patton was trying to translate the gospel into a certain isolated tribe's language, he was searching diligently the language to find a word suitable for faith. He said, what am I going to do? He searched and he searched. So he finally found a word that corresponded with the English word faith. And that word meant to lean your whole weight upon. He didn't know how right that he was. The word faith that he used was to lean your whole weight upon. That's the perfect definition of faith. To learn your whole weight or lean your whole weight on Jesus Christ for your salvation. Let me demonstrate this sermon with this sermon illustration that has all the potential of going horribly wrong. How many of you wondered why there was a ladder sitting up here this morning? I wondered if I would come and find that it was taken away, because they say, well, why is that ladder still up there? It shouldn't be up there. But I've done this for a reason. Suppose that this ladder represents our ability to get to Christ, which is a good illustration. I use these kind of illustrations because the next time you see a ladder, I want you to think about your faith. Because this ladder is a great representation of faith. We never go get a ladder just to work on the ladder, do we? The ladder is never about itself. If we put all of our attention every weekend on that ladder, we'd never get anything done, would we? The importance is we're really trusting in what the ladder's leaning against. Aren't we? Oh, I can put this ladder right here. How many of you want to watch me climb it? I should have no faith in what I'm leaning that up against because I'm going to fall. It's not worthy to hold this ladder. But when I put this ladder up here against the wall, that wall representing Christ, then I have reached a pinnacle that I can trust in. Now, if I'm going to make my way up the ladder, I'd start this way. And this is where many Christians spend their life. They have one leg on the ladder and the other leg on solid ground. You might say, what does that represent? What does that mean? This is the way many approach Christianity. They say, sure, I believe Jesus can save me. So you start up that ladder, but just in case, I'm also resting on my intelligence to save me. Or I'm also resting on my own goodness, or my parents' goodness, or my church membership, or good works. They're trusting in Christ and one of these other things to save them. That's what I'm doing when I'm doing this. Do I trust that wall if I don't get up any higher than this? Of course I don't. But I'll also never get to where I'm trying to go. The Bible says, unless you are trusting and placing your whole weight on Jesus, you can't be saved. You will spend your life trusting on other things, relying on other things other than Christ through faith. This is our faith. This represents Christ. Think about that in your life. Are you resting and placing your whole weight on Jesus? You see, the reason why I say this is because that's exactly what these three Hebrews did. This is what it looks like when you place your whole weight on Jesus. They had no other way out, nothing else to do, and they had such a wonderful explanation. The three men were in agreement. They said, we are making no excuses. We are not following your decree. It's wrong, and we refuse to do it. And we all three agree that if it makes you angry, so be it. That's basically what they said. O King, we don't have to excuse ourselves. We don't have to make excuses. It's wrong. We don't need to defend ourselves or our God, for our God will defend both himself and us. Now, it's a bit arrogant for God's people to think they have to defend God. Our task is to obey God and trust him, and he will do the rest. That's a statement of faith. It should be your statement. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were men of faith, but not men of presumption. Had they affirmed that God would deliver them, had they said, O King, God is going to come in with us into that furnace and is going to bring us out alive. Had they done that, they would have been saying something that they did not know was going to happen. The faith movement today says, we're going to tell you what God's going to do. That's not what they did. They said, we know God is able. But what God decides to do is up to God. But what we know is, we're not falling down and worshiping your statue, regardless of what you do. Is that you? Is that you? Is that your faith? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were standing the way that you and I should stand today. They stated that their God was able to deliver them, but even if he didn't, they still would not fall down before the king's gold statue. Well, let's continue on. Verses 19 through 23. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. The anger of the king reminds me of the anger of people in the world today. It reminds me of the anger of our government officials standing against the Christian faith, as they make statements that destroys their credibility and destroys any possible confidence that we have in them. And the king has just done that. He was so angry. Who did he end up destroying? The strongest men in his army. How foolish it is to stand against Almighty God. Now the furnace was to be used for their execution was actually used for smelting ore. It had a large opening on the top for which the fuel and the vessels full of ore could be placed into the fire. There was a door at the bottom through which the metal was taken out. An opening in the wall enabled the smelters to check on the progress of the work. That's where the king and them would be watching in there as they threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. The unit was plenty large enough for at least 4 men to get in and to clean it whenever it needs cleaned and maintained. Now with the 3 men now securely in the blazing oven, this would be a good time to consider how ordinary people like you and I find ourselves on that stage. You know, I hear people all the time, Christians who say, you know, I just want to be the person that God puts in that position. I want to be the person that God relies on. We have to understand how we get there. Because so often, we make statements like that and we haven't done the small things that God expects us to do. Suppose a person went to their boss and said, "Boss, I know I've been doing a sloppy job, but the reason that I've been doing a sloppy job is because you haven't given me a promotion. If you would promote me, well, I wouldn't do a sloppy job. So I'll tell you what you do, Mr. Boss. Give me that promotion and then you'll see how I can really work." Not only would that person not get a promotion, but he would be going job hunting very soon, wouldn't he? Because that's not how it works. Christians many times want to give God slop and ask God for blessings. It doesn't work that way. God wants faithful people people that he can count on? Have you proven yourself to be faithful in the small things in life? Some of you may be facing times right now to which you could be showing yourself faithful to God. Is it easy? No, that's the reason why. You think they were on an easy scale when they were being led to the fiery furnace? You know what they'd done? They'd sold out. They'd sold out. They said, if I die today, as long as I die for God, I'm good with it. How many of those do we have here? If I die today for the purpose of the Lord, I'm okay with that. That's where they were. That's where our faith has to be. I hope and pray that we never see that in this country. But trust me, it's happening in the world around. It's happening in other places right now as we speak. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Let's move on. I don't want to spend too much time here. Let's go to verses 24 through verse 27. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to the advisors, didn't we tie up three men and throw them in the furnace? Well, yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Well, look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace because he couldn't come too close because it was so hot. And shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Here we go again. Lifting up God when he sees the miraculous things that God has done. Come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothes were not scorched. They didn't even smell like smoke. I just wanted to stop here long enough to state the obvious, that our God is awesome. These stories are supposed to remind us and put into our hearts how awesome our God is. But while we're busy watching these three heroes not being barbecued in the oven, Jesus has a message for us that if we're not careful, we'll overlook. Let me read something from Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you, O Israel. The one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You get an amen out of that. Because he says to you this morning, you are mine. When you go into your workplace this next week, whatever you do, whether you're on the road, whether you're in your business, whether you're at home, you remember God says, you're mine. I have you right here. When you go through deep water, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. That should excite Christians because this is what Jesus wanted us to see in this. You say, well, this was in the Old Testament. But who do you think was walking around in there with them? That was one of the appearances that Jesus made in the Old Testament. And that was a message to the church today. That was a message to the church today. Even in the most difficult and dangerous places, I will be with you. I will so protect you and cover you that you will not even smell like the world when you come out from her. That's what he tells us. Won't even smell like the world that's trying to persecute you. Let's finish up. Verses 28 through verse 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Here we go. Is he taking ownership? Is he giving himself over to the Lord? No. "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angels to rescue his servants who trusted in him." Listen to this next phrase, because this says it all. "They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own." I hope we have a whole church full of people that feel that same way today. You may need that coming up in this country. You may need that. "Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatsoever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the Babylon, in the province of Babylon. Our God is great. He says, from one time, it was no time. They went from execution to promotion. But this is what it takes to be promoted, to have strong faith. Let's finish up here with three principles that we can take from today's lesson. Principle number one, salvation is knowing God personally, not knowing of him. King Nebuchadnezzar witnessed some of God's most miraculous feats. Yet he never made a personal commitment that made him Jehovah his God. He referred to God as Daniel's God or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Unfortunately, it's common for people to attend church all their lives, admire the Lord for what he's done, learn of him, but never come to know him personally. I hope we don't have one person in here who's like that. Because hopefully, if you've sat under this preaching, you know how great God is, and you've been given every opportunity to accept him as Lord and Savior. And I trust and hope that you have done that this morning. Number two, principle number two, faith is resting all our weight. Faith is resting all our weight on God, on what Jesus Christ has done at Calvary, where you're saying, "I'm giving it all. I'm putting all my weight on here, and that means I'm trusting him completely. This next week, if I fall into difficulty, I know I'm in God's hand because I'm fully resting my weight on him." Faith is resting all of our weight on God and regardless of the outcome, trusting him completely. It's so easy to judge God and our faith by the results of a situation. That's not fair. Because we don't know what those results are supposed to mean. Do not rest on the results of something as to whether God is great, because we don't know what it was supposed to accomplish. Trust the Lord. Why? Because he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Number three, let's finish up. There is no situation to which the Lord expects any less than complete obedience. There's no situation in your life that he says, "Well, you can half obey me and half not, and it's okay." The Lord says, "No, I expect full obedience." In 1980, a young lady entered the Boston Marathon. She started the race looking great. And as the runners approached the finish line, she was leading the pack by a country mile, breaking all kinds of records. The crowds applauded as she crossed the finish line and was crowned the champion. It was suspicious, however, that a woman who had never won the marathon before could win the Boston Marathon, especially by a country mile. Lo and behold, when they examined the situation, the girl started the race, but then left the run and got on the subway, rode the subway for 16 miles, got off the subway, got back into the route, and crossed the finish line first. When her cheating was discovered, she was, of course, disqualified from the race. Some of us have started living the Christian life, but have jumped off the subway. And we want to cross the finish line with God saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But when he opens the books and checks the record, he's going to see that you didn't keep on until the end. That you didn't remain an alien and a stranger. And he's going to say, "You lose the medal because you didn't faithfully follow the rules." Three questions for you this morning, and then we'll stand. Do you really know the Lord? Not just know of Him, but do you really know Him? When you leave this morning, will He go with you? Number two, am I putting my full weight on Christ? If I die this next week for the Lord, so be it. Last but not least, am I completely obedient to Him? That's the question for this morning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a statement. Old King, we're not careful in what we're saying. We're going to follow the Lord. If He saves us, He saves us. If He doesn't, He doesn't. Either way, we'll be delivered from your hands. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for yet another message that has focused on our lives and on Your desire to see us in a greater light, giving ourselves over to You, making certain that we have a personal relationship with You, putting our trust on the line, and putting all of our weight on You, and being obedient with everything that we're going to do this next week and beyond. Lord, give us the ability to do that. Help us. Promote us, Lord, that we might glorify You. Thank You for what You've done this morning, because You've touched some hearts. With some of the things, You perhaps encouraged some hearts. You've brought people closer to You, and You've let them know, "I know where You're at, and You're in my hand." Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Page 424.
Out there, put it on the line. Tell Him this morning, "Lord, I know I've been kind of on and off. I've had one foot on the ladder and one on the ground. I'm taking that other foot off this morning. What happens to me from now on is in Your hands. And if I don't make it, it'll be because of You." so be it. You have that faith this morning? That's exactly what God wants. You'll not find out that you're going to be left alone. You'll find out that His presence is stronger than you ever imagined. Make that decision this morning. Make certain of these things that we brought out, these points, these principles, apply them to your life. Thank you so much for your time and your attention this morning. Go out and tell somebody this week. Say, you know what? I know a place that you can hear the gospel every week. A place where God is waiting for you to come to them. Each one of you are disciples for the Lord. Go out and be disciples and let people know where they can find Christ in their lives. God bless you.
Have faith thy part to believe. Let God's own word thy fears relieve. Have faith the Spirit to receive. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Trust His might, that He will conquer as you fight, and give the triumph to the right. Have faith in God. Have faith in God, press near His side, thy troubled soul. Trust Him to guide in life and death, whate'er betide. Have faith in God.
This message has been brought to you by the Middletown Church of God in Cable, Ohio. Senior Pastor Robert Enstein, Assistant Pastor John Enstein. Online at truthtobefound.org.